And now we're going to close out this section by looking at Jesus as an evangelist. That Jesus does give an invitation for people, an invite for people to come and find his way of life, to experience salvation. He invites people into faith. But the way that Jesus does evangelism might seem a little strange to us because it might look different than what we're used to thinking about evangelism, or maybe very different from the way we might invite someone into faith. Now, as we think about Jesus as an evangelist, one of the things that we're going to come across in the text we're going to read is there was a crowd of people that were interested in following Jesus. And when it comes to crowds, pastors, we like crowds. In fact, sometimes we love to kind of generate a crowd. And sometimes it can almost be like in church, it's like, is it our goal to just kind of create a crowd? Because we sometimes look like we just so love a crowd, we just always about the crowd. Jesus loved people, and there was always a crowd of people around Jesus. But what we need to see today is Jesus wasn't so much interested in just kind of gathering a big old crowd. What he really wanted was committed disciples. And so Jesus was really dialed into inviting disciples to come and follow him. That, you know, he loved people. There were always crowds around Jesus, but it wasn't the crowd that animated and energized Jesus. He was inviting people to be a full-blown follower, a disciple of Jesus, committed disciple of Jesus. That's what captivated his heart. That's where his ministry and his life was focused. So we come to verse 23, chapter 9, Luke. It says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower,'" let's pause there. We'll look at the rest of the verse in just a second, but just look at the word follower for just a second. Your translation may read disciple, follower, or disciple. Either one of those words will work because the word here translated as follower or disciple, it means literally to walk behind another person. And so a disciple is a learner, a disciple is a student, a disciple is a follower, but it's different than kind of like a classroom student. Learners or students in this context were people, watch this, who would walk behind a rabbi, and they would walk behind them so that they could learn from that rabbi what they thought, how they interacted with people, how they ministered to other people. So it's kind of like, you know, when we were kids, we played a game of follow the leader. And so this is very much like that. You followed behind a rabbi so that you could learn everything about them in a real life context. And so Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you're going to have to move behind me. You've got to learn from me and go the direction that I'm going and do what I do. A great resource to believers over the years has been Alfred Edersheim's classic book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And here he kind of unearths this idea of discipling and following. He says a disciple was one who learned by following closely behind a particular rabbi with the intent on studying his teachings and his ways. So this was a very common strategy that rabbis would invite people to follow them. What is unique about Jesus is the fact that he invited them into his particular definition of life. That there was a calling, there was a wooing into following Jesus in something that was very, very particular. In fact, when we look at the text, we're going to see that Jesus really had in mind that he was calling people into a life that would allow them to forsake their life and gain his life. Abandon yourself to your life, gain his life. Other rabbis would say, hey, come follow me. And they would learn. People would learn. They would walk behind and learn. But Jesus, it was unique. I want you to follow me, and here's what you're going to learn. If you follow me, you're going to have to give up your life, take on my life, and follow me. Now, nobody was saying that as the core message of their invitation to be a disciple and to learn to give up your life. Look at the rest of the verse. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, the core message of Jesus' evangelism, his invite was just simply this: you cannot live your own way and follow me. You have to give up your life. You have to abandon yourself to yourself in order to follow me. Well, that's a different message. That's different evangelism, even. If you want the faith path, come on, but you got to die to yourself. Now, there's not a lot of times we've heard evangelists kind of conclude, if you will, their message with just here's what I want to invite you. I want to invite you to die. Now, I'm a big Billy Graham fan. Billy Graham preached the gospel, but you don't hear many invitations of this is what I want to invite you into. And so we read where Jesus is inviting, and it just sits a little strange to us. Give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now let's comb through this a little bit. Let's see what Jesus was inviting them to. This first little kind of statement, denying self, give up your own way, deny yourself. This was Jesus' core invite. You can't live life your own way. You got to deny yourself. Now, some people have read these words and have walked away with a commitment to like a monastic lifestyle, to go live out in poverty in the middle of the desert. And, you know, if that's what God calls you to do, that's fine. There's even a real current movement of younger believers that are kind of swept into the whole minimalist idea who say this is what Jesus wants of us, to take a vow of poverty and to live without any kind of personal comfort or pleasure. And as noble as that idea is, I don't think this is what Jesus is asking for. Because what Jesus is asking for is nothing specific by way of what you do with your material possessions. The core calling is to just not live a self-determined life. Because you can choose poverty as a self-determined way of life. So there's nothing specific by way of what you're supposed to do other than the fact you don't live self-determined. Many of us, the way we want to come to Jesus is, I want a good life and just Jesus to come along with me. So I want to go to college. Jesus, come go to college with me. I want to change my jobs. Jesus, come on, change jobs with me. I want to marry him. Come on, Jesus, come into this marriage with me. The idea is that we can just kind of live our self-determined life and just add Jesus to it so we can be real happy. And what Christ is saying here is, you, if you're going to follow me, you can't determine your own way of life. Now, I don't want to overplay Tech in the Final Four. But I will say this, it's been interesting this week to watch the team and watching the head coach, Chris Beard, be interviewed often. One of the interviews that was given during the Final Four weekend was, Coach Beard was asked the question, you have a lot of kind of one-year players, people that come into the program who are like grad transfers. They're only going to have them for 1 year. So like Mooney and Owens are a couple of examples of that. This reporter was saying, I've noticed that you have this kind of track record. And he said, yeah, we are pretty good at looking at a kid who wants to come here for 1 year. And we can tell them, if you want to come to our school, we'd love to have you. But you cannot play basketball your way. You have to do it our way. And we tell you up front, we love where you've been, and you've had some good coaching back there, but when you come to this team, you will play our game our way. And we look at that, and we applaud it. And yet Jesus right here leans in and says, listen, you won't be on my team? You want to walk with me? You can't live a self-determined life. You don't get that choice. You have to deny yourself And you have to give in your own way. Here's another thing he said. You have to daily, we got to surrender. We got to take up the cross. Now, we can't help but hear take up the cross. And we think about that in the way that Jesus took up the cross, paid our sins penalty. And we just are always influenced by thinking about a cross through what Jesus did on the cross. But when Jesus used this as an illustration, he was taking this conversation to a different level when he said, you got to take up your cross. Because every first century person understood that a cross was a Roman means of enforcing a Roman way of life. And so every time somebody saw a cross, it was a message of, if you don't want to live the Roman way of life, this is where you're going to end up. But we are Rome, and you will do things our way. And that cross was like a neon light that was constantly shining to people of saying, you got to live Rome's way. And so when Jesus deploys this idea of you got to take up your cross and follow me, again, he's saying you don't get to script out your life. If you're going to follow me, it's got to be my way. And by the way, that's daily. You don't get to say, yeah, I did that back at children's camp. I can remember it was a sweet moment at youth camp. I remember when I walked forward and I just said, Jesus, you can have my life. I did that back in 1986. I know exactly what you're talking about. No, 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 no. It's not a one and done. It's a daily exercise of saying, Jesus, this, it's your life. Your life lived in me. I'm surrendered to you daily. Then third, he just kind of wraps it up by just saying, you got to follow me. And really what he's saying here is we have to, listen, we got to live beyond believing. Beyond believing, we got to follow him. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It is just easy for any of us. Bless God, we live in West Texas and we love Lubbock and we love our culture. But we've got, you know, like a church on every corner. Somebody was telling me at one point in time that like Lubbock had the most churches per capita of like any other city or whatever. And so we have a great, wonderful culture of Christianity in our community. There's a greatness to that, and there's also a liability to that. It's easy to just kind of blend in and let your Christianity be defined by some kind of cultural identification of what it means to be a Christian. And we believe, it's, as a matter of fact, it's hard to find somebody in our community who would not identify themselves as being a believer. I believe. I can check all the boxes of the gospel. I believe Jesus lived. I believe he died. I believe he's a Savior. I believe all of that. And yet their life is kind of stuck, listen, in kind of a belief mode where they just kind of believe all those things, but there's really no forward movement in following Jesus. And so Jesus at times makes it very clear. He loves faith. He calls on people to believe, but we can get stuck in a place where we just say we believe and we never move. We never follow. And so there has to be a point when Jesus says, you gotta follow me. Believe in me, yes. But you also have to follow me. Now, if we take all of those together, those kind of three ways that Jesus kind of defines this one singular invitation, here's the invitation. It's we have an obligation to just give up our life. If we're going to follow Jesus, we got to give up our life. We have to give up our own way. We have to 100% sell out, welcome, all in. Come on, Jesus, you are my Lord, my Savior. I am following you. That's his invitation. And guys, there's not one, there's not like plan B. It's not like a backup. Well, if you won't do that, will you do this? Remember, these are hot prospects. This is a crowd. I want to sign up. I mean, I've heard all kinds of interesting things about this movement of following Jesus. Where do I sign up? Come on, I want in on this. That's the kind of people that are coming to Jesus, and he looks at the crowd and says, no, wait a minute, whoa, let's be clear about this. If you want to follow me, you've got to abandon your life, receive my life, and live for me. Period. Now, today is one of those days as I'm studying and preparing for messages. In fact, Alan and I will communicate about where do you feel like the message is going to land today? And this is one of those days. Here's my characterization of it. It's called a thud. nobody will jump up and down and go, yay, I'm going to tweet that. I'm going to tweet that. I'm going to go on Facebook. Oh, so good. It's so good. Because it's a thud. We want to follow him. I mean, everything about us just wants to add a little Jesus into our already good life. But I'm telling you, his core message is you got to abandon yourself. There's no more self-determination if you want to follow me. Luke, as he wants to kind of hit the sustain pedal, you know, like on a piano so the note is held, he keeps this conversation going. He wraps up the end of chapter 9 by giving us three encounters that Jesus has with hot prospects of being a disciple. Just so that we continue to hear this invitation of Jesus, if you're going to come to me, you got to give up your life. Receive my life. Let my life be lived through you. First encounter happens in verses 57 through 58. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And so here we get to see that giving up our life to Jesus means embracing higher priorities. Some things have to matter more to us than others. Now, we can have like life-clarifying moments like our family had this past week when you get a phone call from a doctor and you hear the C word, the cancer word. All of a sudden, things just start to gain perspective. Things that earlier in the day had you irritated don't really irritate you anymore. Things that you were worried about at 9 a.m. when you get the call at 10, all of a sudden you're not worried about that anymore. Just because now you have this perspective over what matters most. Well, Jesus here is giving kind of a clear call that if you're going to follow me, when you give up your life, it means you're going to have to embrace some higher priorities. Matthew, in this same conversation, as he describes it, he tells us that the person who comes to see Jesus is a scribe. A scribe is a religious person, but they were religious people who were doing well. They were well-off religious people, and they lived in the largest houses that could be found in the land of Israel. So they were doing well. And so Jesus looks at this guy and says, listen, I don't have any place to sleep at night, but you live in one of the best houses in all the land. Are you willing to follow me if you can't sleep in your bed tonight? Are you sure about this? I don't have any place to lay my head. Are you good with following me if it means you got no more stuff? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with stuff. Everybody in the room's got stuff. We own stuff. The problem is when stuff owns us. And if we're not careful, it's our house, it's our car, it's our education, it's all the things that stuff we're paying for all of a sudden has a hold of us. And those things can start to dictate the rhythm of our life. And what Jesus is saying is stuff can't hold you back if you want to follow me. You got to be fully surrendered to me. When we were living in Colorado, I was pastoring a church there. We lived in a community that was like uber wealthy. Starter homes were $800,000 in this community. So wealthy, wealthy community. We were doing small groups. We had two different small groups. I had a 20s and 30s small group, and then I had a group in their 40s and 50s. We were doing the same material. David Platt wrote a book a few years ago called Radical. And in that book, he kind of calls for the same kind of radical ideas of just, you're just sold out following Jesus. And in one chapter of the book, we're just kind of going chapter by chapter, and our group would meet around the content of the chapter. And then one chapter was just kind of hitting this really hard about, man, you just... you know, you just can't be owned by your stuff, and you got to give up stuff if you're going to follow Jesus. And the 20s and 30s were like, oh man, this is awesome. What a great, it's awesome, man. I want to follow Jesus like that. And then my 40s and 50s were like, I never want to come to this study again. In fact, I burned the book before I came. Why? Because when you're in 20s and 30s, you give up your stuff because you ain't got no stuff. You know what I'm saying? You ain't got nothing. Yes, let's follow. Let's give it all up because you ain't got nothing to give up. What are you talking about? These folks over here got a lot of stuff. And so when Jesus has this conversation, it's really not about the house. It's just about, are you clear about following me? Stuff can't have you. If you're going to follow me, I have to have you. The second encounter that Jesus has in verses 59 through 60, he said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. So here Jesus lets us see that giving up our life to follow him means abandoning our excuses and doing what he asks us to do. See, what we might not know is that culturally, there was an allowance for people in Jesus' day and time to get out of doing anything if you had a duty to bury someone. Leon Morris, New Testament scholar, writes this, the duty of burial in Jesus' day and time took precedent over the study of the law, temple service, killing of Passover sacrifice, and observance of circumcision. In other words, it wasn't in the Old Testament law, but it became the custom of Jesus' day that the thing that you could get out of doing other things for is giving your family member a good burial. Every good Jew knew in that day and time that the person that's departing, they deserve the best funeral, so you give them a good funeral. So if you're giving a funeral, then you can get out of anything and everything. So it became like the best excuse ever, like the trump card of excuses if someone asks you to do something is to say, I got to bury somebody. And if you said that, like, oh, you got to bury somebody. Oh, okay, yeah, because we got to give people that are departing the best funeral. Yeah, you go do that. And so in this context, Jesus kind of comes off a little harsh. But he knows the truth that this guy's just masking his decision with an excuse. Because actually, if there's somebody to be buried, what you doing here talking to me? Why wouldn't you be there? So he's playing his trump card. Jesus says, come on, follow me. Here's what it's gonna cry. Oh, you know, I'll do that, but first I gotta go do this burial. Expecting Jesus to go, yeah, sure. Everybody deserves a good burial. Go ahead. Go take care of that. But instead, Jesus leans in and says, you know what? Follow me or don't, but stop the excuses. And sometimes all of us, we have our go-to excuses that we lean on anytime we feel like we are being invited, like higher commitment or a greater challenge. And we'll even, the like a young couple, I can remember like the ultimate trump card was like, well, my kids are sick, you know. I'd love to do that, but my kids, they're not feeling well. And everybody understands that one. So like, oh, sure, you know, we'll let you out. You know, I'd love to do that, but I just don't have the peace about it, you know. We've got a set of excuses that right? Come on now, quit looking at me with them church eyes. You got excuses that you can pull out. I mean, like a six shooter, man. You could get that thing out in a hurry. And what Jesus says is, listen, do whatever you want to do, but stop making excuses. If you want to follow me, come on, follow me. But be done with the pretentious excuses. So let me ask you, what has the Lord been leading you to do? But what have been your excuses? I'm too old. That moment's past me. I don't have enough resources. Don't have enough time. Jesus is just saying to us, be done with that. Follow or don't. Obey or don't. But no more excuses. Dud. Third and final encounter. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So here, giving up our life to follow Jesus means avoiding getting pulled back to anything we have moved beyond. This potential follower just wants to go back and say some goodbyes. That seems reasonable, does it not? Seems reasonable. Seems innocent. But some people, in some places, in some habits, in some mindsets, are hard to leave behind. They pull on the heart. And they keep pulling on the heart. And Jesus says you can't go back to those things, neither can you drag those things forward. Some things you got to leave behind. We all remember Lot's wife, right? She leaves the Sodom and Gomorrah cities and they're making their way towards somewhere God's leading them to go. And the Lord says, don't look back. You remember the story? She looks back, turns into a pillar of salt, whatever that means. And we look at her and we try to think, well, what did that mean that she looked back? It could be out of like morbid curiosity. She looks back to see like the catastrophe happening. The same way, you know, when you're driving on the highway and there's a wreck on the other side and you get all this onlooker traffic from just people slowing down to look at the scene. Maybe she's just looking back to kind of want to see the curious things that are happening. Or it's more likely she's looking back because she doesn't want to leave behind what she's left behind. And the Lord draws a line in the salt and says, you can't follow me that way. And here with a farming example, Jesus says a farmer isn't fit to farm if he looks back while he's plowing because his lines are not going to be straight. And if you're not fit to farm looking back, you're not fit to follow me looking back because those things are constantly going to pull you back. When I was 21 years old, I was saved. I became a Christian when I was in college, and there were so many people and there was so much lifestyle stuff that I moved out of in order to follow Jesus. But man, was it hard because those people and those things just kept pulling on me to come back. It was hard to move forward. Some of the things that we leave behind are foolish things. And the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child, but then I put away childish things. And so some of those things behind us are childish things, and they're easy for us to kind of eliminate. But some of the things behind us aren't foolish things, they're precious things. There can be some family members. I was talking with a missionary this morning after the first service. One of the biggest challenges of pursuing Jesus and following Jesus as a missionary is because I have to follow Jesus in this direction, knowing that most of my family is left behind. And I love my family. And I wish my kids could be around their grandparents more. And it breaks my heart sometimes that we have to live separated like this. They're precious to me. But to follow Jesus, I have to do like what the Apostle Paul says, just almost kind of forgetting what's behind. I've got to reach forward for what God has for me. And so when you put all of this together, we see an evangelism of Jesus who says, I want to invite you into life. But if you take the invitation of life, it means you're going to have to abandon yourself. And you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to trust my heart for you. You're going to have to trust my wisdom for you. Follow me. Back when we were in Colorado, we were combing through a passage like this one. We were talking about these very same things. And a man named Gary literally physically ran to me at the end of the service. As I was standing in the platform area, he physically broke and ran to me, grabbed me by both arms and just said, "I don't think I can do it." It so moved me because I could see a man who was legitimately weighing the cost of following Jesus. And because of wealth and stuff and relationships and just so many things were pulling back at him, and he came to the point of clarity of hearing Jesus call, Jesus evangelism. I want to give you life, but if you receive my life, it means you have to abandon yourself. Follow me. And I can still hear him saying, "I don't know if I can do it." Later on, Gary came to the point of saying yes to following Jesus, but he did with a very clear sight line on what it meant for him. Again, easy believism in our day and time. Culturally, it's no sweat for us to label ourselves as a believer. But are we following? Most of you could check the boxes when you walked in here. I'm a believer. I know the gospel. Believe the Bible. Check, 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 check. But are you following? Clarification, Jesus is not changing the gospel. He's not asking you to follow in a hard path so that you can pay for your sins. You so bad, you're going to have to follow me in some ways that's going to pay for what you've been doing. No, 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 no. Jesus paid it all. His death on the cross, sufficient payment for your sins. His invitation is to now follow him. Abandon. Follow. He doesn't change repentance and faith. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about repentance and faith. What Jesus said helps us understand repentance and faith. That repenting really is turning away from everything you've trusted in before. The life that you held on to, I turn from that. That's repentance. I turn from that. And Jesus, I fully embrace your call to trust you. Jesus didn't change the gospel. He just helped us to clarify it. So for all of us today who would gladly say in this room, "I am a believer," our takeaway is to ask ourselves, "But am I a follower?"